I have a wonderful privilege this morning, something that I've not had the privilege to do thus far as a pastor of this church. And I've never had the privilege of working with Brother Vanderpool in a revival meeting. I remember when I was a small boy, Brother H.C. coming and staying with my mom and dad as he helped fellowship Missionary Baptist Church in revival back in the early 70s. I know Brother Vanderpool, it seems like, most of my life. He's a staple in our churches, an icon in this community, and we thank the good Lord for him.
Amen.
He's pastored many churches. It would take me a good while to share his resume with you. But he's seen hundreds saved and helped in hundreds of revival meetings, and he's been an inspiration for a lot of young ministers. He's taught at Old Union Minister School for years, done radio work, TV work. He's been involved in writing and publishing and distributing the Sunday school literature that our churches use, and he's a blessing. God has brought him to us after a long and prosperous ministry. I was at the post office a few months back, and I was mailing some things, and of course, we that do a lot of mailing at the post office, we get to know the people there on a friendly basis. And one of them said, "Well, H.C. was just in here, and he was mailing out some Sunday school literature, and he mentioned that he had joined your church down there at Victory." And I said, "Yeah," I said, he's one of the associate pastors down there now." And they said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah, ask him about that next time he comes in." We're glad to have him here ministering with us. And I thank the good Lord for him. I never imagined being Brother Vanderpool's pastor. He'll probably have to pastor me, and I appreciate his advice and his encouragement. He's been, thus far, since he's been here, he's been a great encouragement to me and has helped me in many ways. And we're thankful to have him among us and thankful to have him preaching here this morning. I know that some of you were even saved under his ministry, and many of you were baptized by Brother Vanderpool. And so God has blessed him, and I believe he's going to bless him this morning. It's good to have his family with us today. And may the Holy Spirit lead him to preach to us whatever God may have laid upon his heart to share with us. Come, Brother Vanderpool.
Bless you, love you, brother.
I'd like to say good morning to each and every one that I've not been privileged to speak with. I'm thankful to be here this morning, have this opportunity. Sitting here listening to the good music and the singing, I felt like I was on the outskirts of heaven, just ready to tiptoe and look over him. I appreciate kind words of my pastor. Appreciate our little family all being here today. Seven of us with four generations. Seven is a biblical figure of completeness, and so our complete family is here this morning. That is, all of us that's on this side of the river, the others over there waiting. Alta and I have enjoyed being here as members of this church. We appreciate the fellowship, the inspiration that we've had. We've learned a few faces, and the rest of you we hope to. as Brother Binion says each time he comes to the pulpit, Jesus is the center of our purpose here at Victory Church. And I want to read about him this morning. I have a question for lost people that I'll give you after I read my lesson. 700 years before Jesus came and was born of the Virgin Mary and lay in the down in Bethlehem in the manger, the prophet Isaiah wrote this, and I'd like for you to notice, because Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world to be the Savior of the world. And even though this was 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem, he is from eternity to eternity. As I read this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I want you to notice particularly that it is written in the past tense, as if the crucifixion had been already. That's how sure it was to take place. I'm thankful that I've had 10 opportunities to stand and look upon the rock hill that's called Calvary. I had the privilege to stand in front of the empty tomb and relate my Christian experience, my salvation experience. I need your prayers this morning, as I needed 58 years ago, first Sunday in May, down at New Bethel. Paul said when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I just came in fear and trembling, knowing only Jesus Christ." Pray for me as I read Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." I'm sure many times I read this scripture, but I passed over those two of those words there, or three of them. Smitten of God. God ordained that he suffer for us. And in that authority and that agreement with Christ before the foundation of the world, it says he was smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Farmers know that you can take a little goat or a grown goat and go and take it to slaughter, and it will cry while you're taking its life. Not so a lamb. You kill the lamb and it will be meek until its life is gone. Christ was like that. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Now this word Lord here is referring to God the Father. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, that's God, shall see of the travail of his soul, that's Christ, and shall be satisfied. Let's remember that. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. That reads the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I'll turn back to it in a moment. But for my subject, I want to go to the 27th chapter of Matthew. On the eve of the time when Christ was to be crucified, the Passover, it was the custom of the people at that time to release a prisoner and let them go free. They came to Pilate's court. They had two that had been brought. One of them was Barabbas, a murderer, an evil man. And there he stood, and the other one was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Don't you have anything to do with this just man? I had a dream today, and I suffered a lot because of this man." All the people were gathered for this occasion. And he was asking, Pilate was wanting to know which of these that he was to release. And they cried out, "Barabbas, let him go free." And in this 22nd verse, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus Christ, Jesus which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." My subject this morning is directed to you that are here unsaved. Whether you're a boy, girl, man, or woman, I want you to listen to the things that I will have to say. I have prayed, I have asked God that He would take the message and take it to the very soul and hearts of you that are lost this morning. That it would make you know, if you are lost, that you know that. I was taught as a child, as I knew when I was hungry, I would know when I was lost. When I got filled from eating, I would know when God saved me. I want you lost people to listen this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That song just a little while gone, "The Old Rugged Cross." In my mind, I could see the old rugged cross on Calvary. My Lord had been brought. And there on the old rugged cross, they had nailed through His feet. They had nailed His hands to the cross. And on His head was a crown of thorns. It was not a crown that they would place on a king or somebody of the earth, but it was made out of thorns. And they placed that upon His head. And they pierced His side, and the blood came out. Physically, materially, He was fastened to the cross with nails and probably ropes. But what in reality did hold Jesus to the cross of Calvary? Two things held Him there. The love of God, John 3:16, and our cords of sin. Proverbs speaks of our cords of sin in Proverbs 5:22. And Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now we know that there is a doctrine in the world, one of the many, that God foreordained before the foundation of the world certain ones to be saved and everyone else would be lost. I do not believe that. John 3:16 said that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, I had rather that the word whosoever be in there than to found my name written in there. You might say, why? I was in Indianapolis one time in a revival with Brother Perrigo. Knowing that there's only 3,700 Vanderpools in all the United States, I'm always curious going into other towns to find out if some of my distant cousins might live there. I took the phone book and I opened it up in the motel. I went through. And lo and behold, I reached a certain place and it said, Reverend H.C. Vanderpool. Now, if my name had been in John 3:16, I wouldn't know if that Lord meant me or that preacher. But when He put whosoever there, I knew that included me.
Amen.
And it includes you, sinner. In Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Amen.
That word man there in the Greek is anthropos, and it means a human being. So that includes men, women, boys, and girls. Amen. Whoever you are this morning, and you're lost, that means you. Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Here's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. Now then, as we go just a little bit further to the scriptures, speaking of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, shedding his blood, I want you to realize, sinner friend, that God wants you more than anything else to come to repentance and faith.
Amen.
The 58 years that I've been trying to carry the gospel will not get me into heaven. Anything, everything that I have done in my life will not. Some of you have heard me tell this different times, but I enjoy talking about it. But that night, Thursday night, September the 5th, 1935, about 10 o'clock, after spending all evening in an apple orchard talking to the Lord, about 10 o'clock that night, there it happened. I received my BA degree when I was 12 years old. Born again.
Amen.
Born again. Most important degree in education or knowledge.
Amen.
I've got so much to be thankful for. There's never been a night in my life that I went to bed had I died, but what I've gone to heaven. The night before I was saved, I was not accountable. I went to church that morning in the 11 o'clock service. Brother Paul Wilburn was the preacher. I sat in the amen corner. That's where I was raised to sit when I was in church, when I was a child. And I felt all right while he was preaching. But when he asked the congregation to stand and sing, just like that, I had a feeling it was awful. I felt condemned. I was raised in a Christian home, but I felt mean. I felt separated from God. And I remembered Dad out on the hillside telling me, son, you'll know when that time comes. And I made my way to the altar. I didn't get saved. I didn't eat any dinner that day. I didn't eat any supper. And then I got saved that night. And that's the reason I never spent a night in my life. But what had I died, I'd gone to be with the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But we note here in some of the scriptures, something else I'd like to point out in line with my subject. Sinner, what are you going to do with the Lord? You might say, well, I don't have to do anything. Yes, you do. Yes, you're going to have to face the Lord just a little more in a few moments. But I'm trying to point out that all in my lesson, all the oppression, all of the affliction, all of the suffering, all of the pain was on Jesus, but he did that for us. We are the recipients of that. Another story that I learned as a young man, I was told, my dad told me this story. He talked more about the Lord and eternity. I was raised up, as some of you know, in the Great Depression, the last century. But Dad told me, trying to point out to me the lesson of how Jesus took our place. There was a little one-room school, one teacher. And so at the beginning of the school, the teacher asked the pupils, said, "We'll need a few rules to go by during the school year." And they came up with some rules. And one of the rules and things that should be done and should not be done, one of the rules was they were not to steal, not to be guilty of stealing anything during the school year. And the penalty for that was 10 stripes on the child's back. That's back when they used psychology that came off of peach trees instead of Dr. Spock's. We were spanked instead of spocked. And the teacher said, "What is the penalty for someone that steals?" And they said, 10 stripes on the back. So school went on for a while, and one day at lunchtime, someone came to the teacher and said, "Someone has stolen my lunch." She began an inquiry. Who had stole the little boy's lunch? And back over in one corner of the schoolroom, a little boy with his head down raised his hand. And the teacher said, "Son, why did you steal that lunch?" He said, "My mama's dead. My dad didn't have much breakfast fixed this morning. I came to school hungry. And that's the reason I took the lunch." The teacher said, "I'm sorry to have to place 10 stripes upon your back, but the school made this rule, and this is what I must do." She went over and picked up the long switch, and the little boy walked down the aisle of the school with his head down, and he walked up close to the teacher. And just before she laid the limb on him, a big, tall 8th grader stood up in the back, said, "Teacher, can I come up there and take those 10 stripes and let that little boy go back to his seat?" She asked the school children. They said that'd be all right with them. And that big, tall boy came up there and stood and let that teacher place those 10 licks on his back. And the little boy that was guilty went back to his seat. Sinners, that's what Christ did for you.
Amen.
Sin is expensive. Sin is expensive, and who's going to pay for it? Are you, or are you going to let Christ pay for it in his cross, death? Now then, as we look just a little bit further, over in scriptures, we find that there was a man. One day he was talking to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. Here was the concept by the Jewish people that it was by works, and we have a lot of people today think that they're going to heaven because of their works. That's the devil's doctrine. And so we notice that this man asked the Lord what he could do to inherit eternal life. Jesus gave him a number of the commandments. Jesus didn't mean that he could keep the commandments and be saved, but he was bringing him up to a point of reasoning. And when Jesus got through giving him a list of commandments, this man said, I've kept every one of those from the time I was a child. In other words, I'm a good child. I'm a good boy. Jesus said, you lack one thing yet. Sinner, you lack one thing yet, and that's praying, seeking the Lord, and trusting Him for salvation. And when Jesus told him what he must do in order to be saved, what did he do with Jesus? He turned and walked away. My sinner friend, are you going to walk away from church today on your way to hell? Are you, what are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? He was called Christ. Did you know that Jesus has 103 titles that's listed in the Bible, different names and titles? 103. Jesus and Christ is only two of them. There's 101 more. And so he walked away. And when Paul was preaching in Athens, some of them believed and some of them believed not. And when Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, in Acts 28, 24, he preached to them concerning some of the officials. They needed to hear the gospel, and our government people, our representatives, all of them. And when I listen to the news, read the papers, and we hear what all the politicians have to say about each other, we are not judges, but we wonder if they know the Lord. But anyway, these leaders came. Paul preached unto them. And when he had preached unto them, you know, sometimes we may get tired of if we preach too long. I can remember when J.R. Graves preached over here in New Salem Association years ago, and the minutes says he preached 2 hours. And according to the write-up of the clerk, nobody left the house. 2 hour sermon. Did you know the Bible says that Paul preached them from morning till evening? Have you ever heard of an all-day sermon? Not me. Never have. But anyway, we notice that Paul preached, and it says some believed the preaching and some believed not. Sinner friend, Satan will try to get you to not believe what we're saying this morning. But I want you to remember this, that there is a doctrine in the world, and some religious organizations teach that when you die, you're gone. And if you go to hell, you'll burn up and won't have to suffer forever. There are doctrines today that are saying that there is no such thing as hell. That's the devil's lie. The writer of Revelation, John, tells us that in the final windup of all things, that not only are the lost going to be cast into hell and all of his angels, but the devil himself is going to burn in hell eternally. Amen. In the 16th chapter of Luke, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, two neighbors live close together. a rich man and a pauper. This poor man, Lazarus. Some says it's a parable. Some say it was real. You can't have a parable unless you have something real to compare it to. You can't make a picture of something that doesn't exist. And so this poor man, Lazarus, regardless of that and your concept of it, anyway, Jesus is one who told it, and I believe it. Lazarus was covered in sores from the top of his head to his feet. And the only comfort he had, evidently if he had any family, any friends, Jesus didn't say anything about it. The only comfort he had with all those sores, the dogs came down the street and they stopped and licked his sores. And he died. And was carried by angels. I'm looking forward to that trip. I told my wife the other day, I said, of course, we don't know everything that's going to, nothing in the future. Things change. We have cemetery plots over here at Memory Gardens. That's pretty close by. I told her when I've been in heaven about 2 or 3 days, depending on how long you keep me out, the body, I want my casket brought. Right there, Brother Tim. That's where I want it. I want it to be in this building. But anyway, Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom. What a change, what a change. From the streets with the dogs to the presence of God. The Bible doesn't even say where he had a burial or not. The rich man died and was buried. Oh, he fared sumptuously every day. He had anything in the world that he wanted. He died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. What a change, what a change. You can change that quick from life to heaven or hell.
Amen.
You may say, I have plenty of time. You may not. There's not a person in the world that ever got saved tomorrow. Last fall when the gasoline prices were soaring and all, there was a service station in Nashville that put up a sign, free gasoline tomorrow. Well, some people drove their cars and went over there to get the gasoline. When they got there, the same sign was hanging up there. Free gas tomorrow. And that's the way it is about being saved. You put off tomorrow and tomorrow gets here. Devil will have you putting it off another day.
Amen.
But here while, as we notice, I'll try to be through soon. In hell, the rich man lift up his cries and he asked Abraham to send someone back and warn his brethren. He had 5 brothers. And he didn't want them to come there. Sinner, if you die in your sins, you're going to a place that even the ones that are there today don't want you there.
Amen.
No, they don't want you there. You know, in this life, sometimes someone will say, well, I don't want to go over here or there. They seem like they don't want me. I won't go back. Well, the people in hell don't want anybody to come there. And so this man in the flames of hell, as he burned, said, would you send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He didn't say I'd like to have a glass of water, just one drop to cool my tongue. Have you ever thought about maybe a lost person being out here on the lake, dying, going to hell? Leave that lake and the next minute where there's not one drop of water to cool his tongue. And he was begging. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. I know some of you here in this congregation this morning, young people, you may have had somebody to teach you or tell you there's no such thing as hell. That is a false teaching. Amen. That is a false doctrine. If there's no hell, there's no heaven. You have a choice. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Are you going to reject him or trust in him? As he hung on the cross, I read in my lesson where he was numbered with the transgressors. One on the left, one on the right, two thieves. And one of the thieves said, if thou be Christ. He didn't have that first degree of faith to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus, because they're taught, and children in Bible school, Sunday school talked about Jesus. And you might think, well, this is just not real. And you might think that there's no such thing as hell, a place that you would suffer. But you can turn him away, or you can trust in him for the salvation of your soul. So what I want to bring to your attention here is that this rich man said, I have five brethren. Would you send somebody back and warn them? Sinner friend, the people in torment today are wishing the same thing. God and Jesus, or Abraham said, if they don't believe one, the prophets, they have Moses and the prophets. It's like I said, this lesson was written 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And it was just as sure that he was going to die for our sins as if it had already happened. Amen. And the New Testament tells us Moses had in every city them that preached him. Amen. And the rich man was told, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, if somebody was raised up from the dead and went and preached to them, they wouldn't believe them either. That's what we're doing today. We're endeavoring to preach to you Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to trample his mercies underfoot or trust in him for the salvation of your soul? I must close. You know, I see sometimes on the news someone that's been caught as a criminal and they're taking them to the jail. You ever see them with their coats over their heads, their faces covered? You're not going to do that. If you die in your sins at the day of judgment, you're not going to cover up your face. You're going to have to face the Lord. Amen. Everybody, the atheists, infidels, everybody in the world, the kings, the queens, and the poor across the tracks, everybody is going to be at the judgment. Here's what Paul wrote in the 14th chapter of Romans, 11th, 12th verse. For it is written, and that was written back in Isaiah 45 and 23 in the Old Testament, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of his neighbor, no, of himself to God. Everybody in this building today, one time in the future, is going to bow in the presence of God and Christ and acknowledge him as the Redeemer of the world. Amen. How are we going to overcome 1 John 5:4-5? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is it born of God? Our souls are born again. And this is the victory. That's something else I like about this church, Brother Tim, is the name of it. Victory, victory, victory all through the Bible is found through Christ. The church has been victorious through 20 centuries. Millions of things have happened in history, and yet it has been victorious. And it's going to be. And in Revelation, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, that's talking to us. I'll try to close out here. This is for you, lost person. You may be a good child, good boy or girl, a good husband or wife. But unbelievers are listed here. It said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is terrible. This is awful. What will you do with Jesus? This morning, we give invitation for you to come for prayer. As it was pointed out last night, whether you pray back there or somewhere else. I was saved on an altar place. I've seen 6-foot men lying flat in the floor praying. I've seen them walking around in an altar with their hands up, lost people praying. I've seen them praying out in the churchyard. The man that's supposed to be, I believe, do the work on this new building that Victor is going to have, Brother Holloway, when he united with the church at New Bethel, waiting for baptism, he told his experience. He was working at DuPont over here. He was under conviction on his way to work one night. He was under such conviction, he stopped his car or truck, ever which one he was in, and got out beside it and down on the side of the road somewhere between his home and DuPont. That's where the Lord saved him. And those two thieves, I didn't finish that a while ago. I got detoured. But I'll give you this and I'm going to close. Those two thieves on the cross. That one said, if thou be the Christ. In other words, I don't know if you are or not. If you're Christ, save yourself and us. And according to the scriptures, that man's right now and has been all this 2,000 years crying in hell. And the other said, Lord, you notice in the addressing the Lord, he recognized him as being the Savior of the world. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus emphatically said, today, not wait through purgatory and then then maybe you'll be all right. There's no such thing as that either. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, Jesus died for sin. One thief died in sin. The other thief died to sin. Sinner today, whether you come here and pray or back there, one reason we give altar calls because it's a good place to just let people know I'm lost and I want to be prayed for. And you can come here, and it's a good place for God's people to come and bow and pray with you or back there. Wherever you put your trust in the Lord with all your heart, God will save your soul. Amen. And you are the only one that will know it.
Amen.
Nobody else can tell you. While we have a song, congregation stand. Sinner, what will you do today with Jesus, who is called Christ? I beg you to seek him and trust in him with all your heart. Let the congregation stand while we sing. Come and seek the Lord today. Call upon him out of your heart. Song. Just a word here, then I'm going to turn the service back to Brother Tim. Putting off salvation. Several years ago at Old Union Church in Bowling Green, I went back to the last pew. There was a teenage boy standing there. I said, "Are you lost?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Would you go with me up to the altar and have prayer?" And he said, "No. Not now. Not now." I turned around, walked away. 4 days later, in 1 mile of our home, that young man was killed in a car wreck. I don't know whether he's in hell or in heaven. I don't know. But I felt relieved because I have warned him. And it's been said that no sinner in the world had the privilege to hear the gospel twice until everybody heard it once. While we continue to sing, sinner, would you come and seek the Lord?
Page 248.
The altar and be praying for these that are already come.
God, it's a whosoever will come. Come drink of the water of life freely. There's a fountain that's open and it flows free, free with forgiveness. He will transform your life and give you eternal life today if you'll come to Him. Jesus saying today, come to me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. He'll save you. There's room at the cross for you. Would you come? You know in your heart you've not been saved. You know that you've not been born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus is calling you. Come. There's room for you here today. Trust in the blood that was shed at Calvary. I want us to sing that last verse again. And you may know somebody here that has never been to the cross. You may have a friend here or a neighbor here, somebody that's never put their faith in Jesus. You've never heard a testimony where they've been born again of the Spirit of God. And you're concerned for them, you're burdened for them. God's Spirit is leading you to them. Go to them. As we sing this verse, tell them you'll go with them. They'll have to put their faith in Jesus. They'll have to pray the prayer. But maybe they're just waiting for somebody to come. I mean, when I was lost, I used to wait for somebody to come to me that I wouldn't have to go to the altar alone. So as we sing this song, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, leading you to go to someone, go to them. We're going to all gather on the altar and pray for these that are lost. Let's sing this song. Maybe there's someone here you have a question about, you're concerned about. You don't know where they stand. Go to them. Today is the day of salvation. Would you come? Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. He's knocking on your heart's door today. Come to Him. Let's get on the altar. Let's have prayer with these that have come. If you're here among us in this altar area and you've never been saved, you'll have to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And the moment you trust in Him to be your Savior with all of your heart, you'll experience the new birth. Seek Him with all of your heart and find Him today. He wants to be your Lord and He wants to be your Savior. Let us all pray. Talk to Him. Lord, we come into your presence.